Hear me? You got me? Testing. Hello, hello, hello. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. We are looking at the same section that we were in last week when I spoke, John 8. And the last time we were together, we saw that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's just finishing the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's made his way into the temple, and he finds himself in the court of the women in the temple treasury, and he proclaims that he says, "I am the light of the world." And again, using it very specifically in this very specific section of the temple. And he makes a very bold statement. So as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our message. Lord, again, I do thank you for your word that is true. I thank you for your word that has never been mistranslated, God, that it's never gone astray, that your word has always stood, and it has always been living and breathing and applicable to us. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us a hunger and a desire to read your word. We know that everything within us desires sin. It's the sin in us, our flesh. There's nothing that desires you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just draw us and would change us, that it would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. And so I thank you for your word that is so important. And I pray that you would teach us and change us through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus gives the people the truth, and he uses visual aids. And we saw that, again, this is one of my favorite things about the book of John, is seeing when he says, you know, he's the living water. He says he's the light of the world, and he's using these really important traditions that the high priests and the religious rulers use. And he's using those to show where he's at and who he is. And last week I said, well, I wanted to talk about five aspects of this narrative. And the first was the place. And we saw that he was in the temple treasury. He's in the court of women when he's talking. And the declaration is number two. And what was the declaration? Again, he says, "I am the light of the world." He's the coming Messiah. And again, this is where Jesus calls himself God. This is a big deal. And he's fulfilling Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, Malachi 4:2, just to name a few passages. And then we have the other three parts of this narrative. And they are the opposition, the answer, and the avenging. And we're going to look at those the next time that I teach, because there's something else I think we need to cover and we need to talk about that's really important in this verse. And so I think Alfred will be here next Sunday, chapter 8. Let's begin. I'm going to read just chapter 8, verse 12, that says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying," and he's speaking to this group of people in the temple, and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And again, you know, he's standing next to this 75-foot menorah that was used during the Feast of Tabernacles to light the whole city. I mean, these things were so bright, and it's now been extinguished. And here Jesus is standing next to this, saying, "Hey, check it out. I'm the light of the world. You know, you guys use this as a representation of God and the Messiah to come, and the Messiah that will light, you know, be the light of life." And he says, "But I am the light." And I wanted to stop here, and I wanted to look at these two words, "follow me." Jesus says, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness." What does it mean? What do you think it means to follow Jesus? What do you think? When I say, "Hey, what does it mean to follow Jesus?" What's the first thing that comes in your mind? Obeying? Be like him? Love like him? Yeah. Anything else? Be holy? I remember there's a passage where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I've used that before to say, could you say that to people? "Hey, follow me as I follow Jesus." You know, could we easily spout that out and say, hey, do what I do? those words do not come out of my mouth very quickly. You know, follow me as I follow Jesus. But the word follow here is a Greek word. The Greek word is akolutheo, which means to be in the same way with or to accompany. Kind of the New King James or King James Version says to follow or to reach. But I mean, seriously, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? I'm going to give you a few definitions, a few ways that this word is also used to kind of help us look at this, because I think we all need to really get a grasp on what does it mean to follow Jesus. There are many people who say, I follow Jesus. I mean, Scripture even tells us that even demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder. So, what does it mean to follow? The first use of the word follow that comes to my mind is it's used in the same way that a soldier who follows his captain, okay? It's a common word for battle. As you know, Christians, we are someone who is to follow Jesus. We're to follow our captain, if you will. And I thought of Ken being in the service, and we've kind of joked about, you know, his place, and that, you know, he can tell his subordinates, I want you to do this, and they do it. They don't question him. They say, yes, sir, and they do it. And if a captain of a bunch of soldiers says, I want you to go take this hill over here, how many of them are really going to turn and say, well, I think I'm going to go over there and do that one instead? You know, what would happen to those soldiers? It wouldn't be pretty, right? Whatever the captain says, the soldiers follow and they do. And if the captain says to go over here, they go over there. And it reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul, you know, we're being told here to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. If you're studying Scripture, you'll know we're in a battle. And Scripture often refers to you and I as soldiers, and that we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we're in a war against the enemy, against the flesh, against the world. And as a Christian, we are to follow the captain of hosts, is a title of Christ, right? So we are to follow Christ as a soldier would follow his captain. That's the first usage. The second, the word follow is also used as a term that is used for a slave who attends to and follows his master. Okay, it's the idea of attending to his master's needs. Jesus should be our master, and the wonderful thing is that he is not a taskmaster, but that he's a loving master. It's not hard to submit to or to surrender to Christ. When I do weddings, and I've done like 26 weddings in the past, 15 years, and I always use the passage where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as Christ submits to the church. Submit to... now I'm all confused because I wasn't going to use this term. Wives, submit to your husbands as Christ, okay? And the word submit there, I always get looks at when we're in, you know, planning the wedding, and I say, you know, I've got this passage I really want to use, you know, and I see where I'm messing up, because the other half of that is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so I use both of these terms. I tell the guy, hey, love your wife as Jesus loved the church, and, oh, and wife, submit to your husband as unto Christ. And the wife always like, really? You're seriously going to use that? And I said, yes, I'm going to use that, because There is a huge difference. Do you realize, and I always then turn my focus and attention to the husband or the fiancé here, the male, and I said, do you realize you have the harder job in this? You are told to love her as Christ loved the church. And what does that mean? If you don't know how Christ loved the church, then you better get in the Word and you better see. Because he loved the church so much that he died for the church. He died for us. He laid his life down for us. And you are to love her with that kind of love. Then I said, now, when I talked to her, I said, the submission part, I said, I want you to think of Jesus. Is it hard to submit to Jesus? No. Jesus doesn't ever lord over us. He doesn't ever belittle us. He doesn't ever disrespect us. Jesus doesn't do anything negative to us at all. In fact, he is the personification of love. He is the ultimate example of perfect love. And so Jesus loves us so much that it's easy for us to surrender to him and to submit to him. Now, I want you to think about that example that we're given in Scripture. If your husband treated you that way, would it be hard for you to submit to him, to love him, to honor him and respect him? Heck no. How many wives would love for their husbands to treat them that way? I mean, every wife I know. So, you know, she has the easier job. If he's doing his job, then it's just easy. And so this issue of surrendering and submitting to our master as a slave would, you know, Jesus wants us to follow him, to do his will. He wants us to do it with joy, to serve him with joy, and to trust him. And Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And John 12, 25 says, whoever serves me, Jesus speaking, must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That statement right there blows my mind. Whoever serves me must follow me. Okay, I serve Jesus, I'm going to follow him. But he says, where I am, my servant also will be. Okay, well, I got to know Jesus. Where was he? Where would Jesus go? What would Jesus do? And it's almost, you know, you see that WWJD all over everything that's been marketed to death. What would Jesus do? Where would he go? That's where I should be. Okay, so, okay, I must follow Jesus. Well, where am I following him? Where would he go? And that immediately kind of gives us an idea of, where should I go? What should I do? What should I focus on? Where should I be? Well, where was Jesus? Let's look at that. And we can all throughout Scripture see where he was. He was always ministering to people. And it was always the down and out people. It was always the lowly and the people that were left behind and the people that were forgotten about. He loved them. He reached them. And the part that blows my mind of this passage, it then says, after where I am, my servant also will be, it says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Do you realize, as a Christian, as you serve Jesus, as you follow him, God the Father will honor you? Okay, the creator of the universe, Father God will honor you. What is that going to be like to be honored by the creator of the universe, to receive honor? That just astounds me. That someday, you know, we'll be given this, we hear this all the time, we'll be given this crown and for our service and, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, we hope we all hear those words. You know, I sometimes think that I might get a, well, okay, you did all right, come on, you know. But to take that crown then and just lay it at the feet of Jesus, because that's who really deserves that. But to be honored by the Father, that just astounds me. As we follow Christ, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Man, I can't wait. I hope and pray that I hear those words and that I can see what that's going to feel like. That just is astounding. So we see the word used as a soldier who would follow his captain. We see it used as a slave who would attend to or follow his master. And then the third is, it's also a word that's used for someone who follows wise counsel, okay? To get advice and to do what the wise counselor told you. And Christ is our counselor. And we know this because Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," what? "Wonderful Counselor," right? "Mighty God, Emmanuel, the Lasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And John 14, beginning in verse 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father," Jesus speaking, "and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." We will be given the Counselor of the Holy Spirit that will live within us. God will live within us as the Holy Spirit. And I think that's awesome because so many times I think I know what's best. I think I'm a smart guy. And I think I've got the answers to problems and things that come up. And I think my ways, you know, sometimes are just, hey, this is great. I'm going to take care of this problem and fix it. But oftentimes I'm showed that isn't always the case. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." We don't always have the right answers. We don't always know. And that's why I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't want to listen to God, this passage says. But have you ever read the book of Proverbs where it talks about wisdom? Wisdom coming from the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to this. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20, it reads, "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me, and when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call out to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm." That's pretty hardcore. We're told that wisdom will protect us. The Word will protect us. Whoever listens to me, whoever follows Jesus, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. We do live in trying times, right? I've heard so many times I've had people say to me, why does God allow such bad things to happen in the world? You know, my child was taken from me, or cancer took my spouse. We deal with wars or famines or poverty. You know, what kind of God would really allow such terrible things to happen? Have you ever been asked that? Have you ever had that conversation with someone? I have. And I always tell them, I always answer this way and say, the person that's asking me the question, I say to them, you know what? No answer is going to satisfy you. Let's be honest. This isn't even really the issue you're dealing with. Because honestly, could you imagine it the complete opposite? What if God never allowed anything bad to happen? What if God held the reins on everything so tightly that there was no war, no poverty, no famine, no crime, no bad things at all? You know what would happen? You would start to complain that all you are is just a puppet, and that you have no free will, and that God is so restrictive and suffocating, and you would be fighting against God on that battle. You wouldn't be happy. What you really need to deal with is trusting God and being content with where you're at with Him and trusting Him. You know, we would complain. We would feel suffocated if God intervened in everything. I mean, my kids, I can tell you this, they go nuts because we've raised them in such a very, restrictive, carefully protected and guided, household. We wouldn't let them watch, rated R movies as they got older. We still don't watch rated R movies, We won't, allow them to just go and have sleepovers. We've done so many things as they were young that, as they've gotten older and they reach their teens, they've been like, you guys are just so, you don't let us do anything and our friends get to do everything. And they just want to rebel. They just want to get out and experience life, right? And so when they reach that certain age, one or two of them might have done those very things. And then they've seen the repercussions of what happens when you go do those things. But so we have to look at God in that same way. We can't get angry with God and say, well, why do you allow this? And why do you allow this? And why do you allow this? Because you know what? We would be crying the same thing if He didn't. And what it is, what's the deeper issue? Where am I at with Jesus? Where am I at with God? Because if I loved Him, if I truly followed Him and I knew Him, then I would also know that what Romans 8:28 says is true. And it says that we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love Him, and who have been called according to His purposes. So those losses, those trials, those heartaches, those things that we go through that sometimes we get mad at God for, we could say, you know what? It says in His Word that all things work together for His good. And you know what? If we're honest, I'll say, and I've said many times, God, I don't get this. I don't understand why You allowed this to happen. This doesn't make any sense, and I'm angry about it, and I'm frustrated about it. You know, God's got big shoulders. Is it really okay to get mad at God? It really is okay. I want you to think about that. I ask the kids, does God know all things? And they say, uh-huh. But I want you to think about that. Does God really know all things? Because if you say yes, then He knows what's going on inside of here, and He knows what's going on inside of here, whether you voice it or not. So imagine, parents, have you ever caught your kids in just a bold-faced lie? You knew beyond a shadow of a doubt they were totally snowing you. And at that same time, and I can say this from experience, I've looked at my kids and I said, why don't you just own this? I know you're lying. Why don't you just tell me the truth? Tell me what it is that's going on inside of your head. Tell me what you really want to say. And then they kind of go, but then I give them the freedom to say it. And then we have the conversation. But as a parent, I look at them and say, would you just tell me? I already know. Why are you playing this game? Why are you're digging yourself deeper? And matter of fact, I had this conversation with one of my male children last week, in fact, and I said, would you just stop talking? Because you're digging yourself deeper. Just tell me what I already know. I just wanted him to own it, to just vocalize it, so we could get on and have a real conversation. How much more does God look at each one of us and say, really? Really? Why don't you just tell me what you're really feeling? Because I already see the garbage inside. Just be straight with me. How many of our prayer lives are really that straight and that honest? And God yet looks at us and goes, oh, gosh. You know, we need to just be straight and be straight out with God. We need to just own it. And we need to trust that His ways are not our, Scripture tells us. And that this pain and heartache and whatever it is that we're going through, it's going to work out for His good. Trusting Him. Someone who follows wise counsel. And how do we know what wise counsel is? Well, we know. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the counselor, the counselor. His word is the ultimate source of wisdom and wise counsel. So we need to follow. I had another conversation this week with a younger guy that I've been kind of mentoring and discipling as I get the opportunity. And it's really hard. I had to fire him. He was an employee of mine, and he was also one of the owner's sons, which was really a unique situation to be in. But the owner thanked me, you know, for trying to work with him and just caring about him. But it was really, you know, the owner said, hey, do you guys have anything for this kid? And of course, my boss was like, absolutely. And we all look and go, no, we have nothing that this guy can do. So my boss hires him, and then he comes into me and says, hey, he's your employee, make it work. You know, and that was seriously like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. It just didn't work. But we tried for about 2 years. We tried and tried. And finally, I quit. I fired him. And then the owner thanked me, which was really, really a great relief. But I had lunch with him last week, and I had connected him with a very good friend of mine who's a Christian counselor to help work through some issues that he's got. And so last week I had lunch with him, and I said, hey, are you still meeting with Lou? And he said, oh, he goes, Lou is the best guy I've ever, you know, counseled with. He's such a good guy, and he offers such great counsel. He goes, I wish I just followed it. And I looked at him, and I laughed, and I said, I go, dude, you know, and he goes, he gives me so much good advice. He goes, but I just never follow any of it. He goes, I don't. And I said, well, at least you're honest. You know, I'll give you that much. I get it. We don't always follow the advice we're given, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. And we really need to do that. We need to trust that when God's word says this, that this is going to happen. Or when God makes this promise, He's going to keep it. He may not always keep it the way we think He's going to keep it, because remember, our ways lead to death, right? That our ways and our logic aren't always the way that they should be, or the way we think it should be. But we got to trust, again, memorize that, Romans 8:28, okay? Memorize that passage, that all things work for the good for those that have been called according to His purpose. It didn't say our purpose, His purpose, okay? So, the fourth definition of the word follow is, and this one's not quite as fun or as easily to swallow as the others, but to obey the laws of the government or to the standards that have been set up. Titus 3:1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Paul says in Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And then he goes on to talk more about that passage. And then Daniel 2:21, he says, He changes time, referencing God, changes time and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. do what's right and you'll find favor. You know, I don't particularly care for certain government officials that we have. And yet, I acknowledge that God has ordained those people that are in those positions. And so, I trust that God is going to work out all of these things together for our good. And in fact, Dan and I, Tina's late husband Dan, one of my very best buddies, Dan loved Obama. And I just went, you are not saved. You know, I mean, I would harass him, and he had a magnet. And I cherish this memory. Dan had a magnet of Obama. What did it say on it? Obama's 2012 or something. I don't know. It was something for Obama. And every time I would come over. Oh, yeah. It was some kind of praise to Obama, right? And at that time when I would come over to their house, Dan really couldn't get up on his own and go out and undo what I would do. And I would always come to his house, and I would take that magnet and turn it upside down. and it was on the garage door. But I would always harass Dan about his love for Obama and my distaste. But regardless, it doesn't matter. He's who God has appointed to be our president. God has ordained him and is using him for his purposes in that position. And therefore, I'm trusting and putting my trust in Jesus, because ultimately Jesus is my leader first and foremost, and his commands we always follow and we obey. And so we use this term that even Paul says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now we know that when the government, and I say when the government, outlaws Christianity, that's when we are okay to break those rules. This is when the governing authorities start to tell us to break God's authority, that's when we draw the line. But as of today, we don't have that authority. We don't have those limitations quite yet. I mean, they are coming. But first and foremost, we are to follow, you know, Christ. And we're to do it in ways such as, again, a soldier follows his captain. A soldier trusts his captain. You know, the captain has earned that place, that title, that role, that place of authority and position. And the soldiers, they obey that. They trust that their captain has their best interest and, you know, has everything planned out, and they follow him. We follow as a slave follows his master. We follow as a person that receives godly counsel, following the Holy Spirit, knowing the word and following it. And as a person follows a governing body by doing what's right. And if you remember in that passage, it didn't just say be subject to the rulers and authorities, but it said be ready to do whatever is good, whatever, you know, is right, to not slander anyone, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. That's pretty important. Do we live like that? Are we peacemakers? Are we ready to do whatever is good? Now, define good. We all can, if I asked what is good, I'm going to get 20 different answers of what is good. But we already know that our wise counsel in defining what is good is we're to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would he love? How would he serve? Because remember, we already saw that he came to serve. So if we're going to follow him, are we ready to serve and do good? We should. We should. As followers of Christ, we are to be ready to give him everything, to serve him not half-heartedly. And if we serve him half-heartedly, do you know what it says in Revelation? You know the passage I'm going to refer to about being lukewarm? Yeah, it says in Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That is hard. That's hardcore. Have you ever eaten something and spit it out because it tasted so bad? Right? That reference of being spit out is a reference to you spit out what is distasteful. I don't ever remember taking a big spoonful of chocolate mousse and spitting it out. In fact, I think I gobbled the rest of it down, right, and licked the bowl, right? You don't spit out what is palatable, what is tasteful. You spit out what is disgusting and awful. And I don't like that reference. That reference does not sit well with me. What does it mean to be lukewarm? I call it pew potatoes. You know, are we pew potatoes? Couch potatoes? Pew potatoes. We come in, punch the clock on Sunday, we've done our duty, we've gone to church, and then we leave church, and nothing else in the rest of our week has anything to do with God. And I reference that as being a pew potato. You know? Are we lukewarm? Because if we are, Jesus says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'd rather you either be hot or cold. Either love me or hate me. But don't do what you're doing right now, because I don't like that, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That I don't like. That should not force us into a mode of works, like, oh, I've got to go, so that I please him. No, it's where our hearts are at, in following him and loving him. I want to be sold out for Jesus. Does that mean I'm never going to sin? Oh, heck no. No. We're going to sin. We're going to continue to blow it. We're going to continue to be selfish. We're going to continue to live in the flesh that we've been given. But it's the heart, the state of the heart. Instead of being lukewarm, we're told in Mark 12 to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Just a little, right? All of your soul, mind, heart, and strength. That's the kind of following that Jesus wants. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. And he wants your strength. Now, that looks differently for everybody in this room. We're all unique. We're all very different. And the definition of following Christ is going to be very different for each one of us. Does that mean you're all supposed to take a turn, get up here and get in line and give messages and sermons and go out and you know, do all these things? No, not at all. We're all very unique. But do we need to take Jesus serious? Absolutely, every one of us. Do we need to believe his word? Absolutely, every one of us. Do we even read his word? You can't believe it if you don't know it. Do we apply it? Because if we believe it, then we're going to put it into practice. We each have a unique place in the kingdom, a unique calling, unique giftings. And if we're following Jesus, we're going to use those gifts according to his purposes. We all have different talents. It's so cool to be in this place right here, to stand out and look at everybody and see all the different individual people. And I immediately could look and see each unique gifts in different people. And, you know, we are called to use those to his glory in being obedient to God. If you want to follow Jesus, what is it that you're really, really good at? You know? Kevin, we always kind of joke about you giving messages, and you're like, man, you know, I don't want to give a message, but I'll do anything you ask me to do. And those of us who know Kevin knows he's got the biggest servant's heart in the world, and he will do whatever it is you ask. Whether he's feeling good, whether he's dying of, you know, bronchitis or whatever, if you ask him to do something, he's going to do it. And that's his gifting. And in doing those things, he's glorifying God. He's totally doing what God has gifted him to do, and he's serving Jesus that way. Whether he ever comes up here and gives a message or not is irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Because his heart and his passion is to serve and love people. And so he does that. And by doing so, he's following Jesus. Carmen teaches our young kids and loves to do that. And they love her. My kids rave. I'll be honest with you guys. My kids hated church. As a pastor for 12 years, they They hated church. They hated coming to church. This is the first time in 12 years my kids love coming to church. They love their teacher. They love Carmen's heart for them, and the way that you do the things that you do blesses them. And Stacy and I are so thrilled that my kids love coming to church because it's the way it should be. And whether you ever get up and give a sermon or whether you ever, you know, go out and evangelize to a crowd of 10,000 people, doesn't matter. It's God put something in your heart to love kids, and you pour it out. And by doing that, you are following Jesus. I mean, every single one of us has a different role, and when we operate in that role, then we're following Jesus. And we're doing it loving Him. And you know what? Do you have fun teaching? Do you have fun teaching the kids? Yeah. Do you have fun when you're helping people and you're doing stuff like that? I mean, yeah, right? You know, God's not going to take those gifts that you've been given or those passions that you love and say, oh, I don't want you to do that. Instead, I want you to go do this. And then it's something that you're completely, you know, hate doing and don't want to do it. I mean, rarely does God not utilize the things that He's already given you. God wants to enhance those things, and He wants you to use those passions that you have. Yeah, there's a scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, whatever those desires and passions and fun. I'm trying to work this out, how this is going to work out, but I love sports cars and driving super fast. So I'm trying to figure out how can I do that for Jesus. And I haven't quite figured that out yet. I should have been a NASCAR driver and I could have had like a big cross on my car or something. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Eating chocolate, too. There's got to be a way to glorify God in that. I do praise the Lord, man, when I'm enjoying a wonderful dessert. I'm like, thank you, God, for this beautiful, wonderful flavor and this taste. And anyway, I think you get the point. Are we following Jesus using these passions and gifts and things that we love? Are we using them for Him? That, and when we are, then we're following Him. And when we're following, keeping in mind these references, being obedient, trusting Him, looking to His Word for guidance and direction, you know, being subject to that. Again, following me looks very different for each one of us. But as long as we're doing it, utilizing these little points of interest here and using His Word, then we've got it. There shouldn't be all this guilt or manipulation or bad feelings that come about serving God. It should be about joy, being able to do it. How do you do something with joy if you're being strong-armed to do it? You know, one example, and I'll close. I'm a tax guy, bookkeeper. I do all kinds of taxes, from corporate to nonprofit to individual. And I belonged to a nonprofit group. And the nonprofit group kept wanting Stacy and I to be on board, on their board. And we said, no, we can't. You know, it's too much. We don't have enough time. And we would go to the meetings and we would offer suggestions and we would, I like to stir things up, you know me. And so long story short, the board, our private school that we were running, they wanted to kick us out of the private school. They wanted us, it was too much. They wanted us to get our own nonprofit status, even though we're just a branch of them. And I said, are you kidding me, guys? You really are going to do this? And they said, well, do our taxes or yes. They were trying to strong-arm me to do their taxes for the nonprofit, and I didn't want to do them. And they said, you either do them or you guys lose your standing and get your own 501c3. And so they were strong-arming me to do their taxes. And of course, I do them because it's too much of a hassle to get a nonprofit status. I do them, but I don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy things when you're being strong-armed to do them. Jesus doesn't strong-arm us to do anything. He wants us to do it out of love and joy. So, today, as we close, let's take an inventory of our own lives, and let's Let's take a look at how we're responding to his call. What is Jesus calling you to do? When he says, Jessica, follow me, you know, Lisa, follow me, Sharon, follow me, what does that mean? What is he saying to you? Follow him how? You followed him into the, you know, into Liv's, Vivian's, and you went in there and talked to these ladies, and you were there loving them. And did you hate that? No. You know? What's he calling you guys to do? And then when you know it, go do it and enjoy it and love every minute of it and know that you're following him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we trust you and we trust your spirit, that your spirit's going to guide and direct us, that your spirit will lead us into paths of righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. You are the light of my world, our world, and you illuminate the steps of where you're asking me to walk. You equip me to follow you and serve you. You don't call me to go and do something that you're not going to equip me to do. And I trust you. And I pray, God, that you would help me, help each one of us to surrender our flesh to you. Because that's really where the battle is. Help us to surrender our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, you would empower us to do your will. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.